What is the best news that you've heard? Maybe your son and your daughter are going through a tremendous trial. Maybe one of them, maybe both together, and you wonder whether the trial will ever end. Maybe there's a member of your family that's gone through tremendous sickness, and what relief to hear good news. What relief to know that they've come through that time of sickness or trial. Maybe your daughter has gone through a very difficult pregnancy and you hear the news. The child has now been born and both are well, and that's wonderful news. Maybe it's the news of an engagement that brings tremendous joy to your heart. There's so much sad news, isn't there? There's so much bad news in the world. We only need to turn on our TVs and we can be quite distressed by it. There's fake news today. There's a lot about fake news. But this morning we're going to hear about the best news of all. Good news of glad tidings. The gospel of peace. We're going to hear about the best news that there ever is. Our text this morning is verse 7, Isaiah 52, verse 7. It talks about the value of preaching, the value of the message, the value of the messenger, but it also speaks about the wonderful good news of God. This verse is found in the Old Testament in Isaiah, but the Apostle Paul repeats it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, and he's saying that this good news is all about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You can't escape it here, can you? The note of triumph. Notice the word good. Good news. Glad tidings of good things. Notice the emphasis upon proclaiming. Twice we hear the word proclaiming. This news needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shouted out. It's good news for the world. What about my own heart? What about you? Am I really proclaiming this word joyfully? Am I telling others? Jesus says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Maybe you look at your own feet and you say, well, they're not very beautiful. Of course, it's figurative language, isn't it? It's metaphorical language. But God is saying, those who are willing to take that message to others, it's very pleasing to him. It's a beautiful thing in his sight. Their very feet are beautiful because it's such wonderful news that people need to hear. So this morning, we're just going to consider two things. We're going to consider the messenger, because there's an emphasis upon the messenger, the feet, the beautiful feet that bring the good news, that proclaim, that tell. So we're going to consider the messenger, and then we're going to consider the message. Now, what's the original context? Isaiah is preaching to God's people who will find themselves in Babylon for 70 years in exile. And this passage is announcing good news. The captivity is over. Now is the time for God's people to wake up. Now is the time to put on their garments of salvation. Their captivity is over. Look at verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. That city that had been in ruins. That city where only a remnant of poor people had been left. Poor Jews. The rest of the people had been scattered amongst the nations. They had been amongst pagan peoples who worshipped foreign gods, amongst uncircumcised people. And the pagan people had been amongst them in Jerusalem. And the Lord says, wake up, things are going to change. God will send Cyrus to deliver his people. They will be brought back to Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise. Now you can sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Remember the time once when you were in Egypt so long ago, and I rescued you from slavery? Well, now I'm going to rescue you again. I'm going to bring you out of the bondage of being amongst these foreign peoples in Babylon, and I will bring you back. Verse 3, you sold yourselves for nothing. You gave yourselves over to idolatry and to prostitution or manner of sin. Yet I will redeem you without money. There will be nothing that you do that will save you. Nothing that will bring you back out of your captivity. Nothing that you need to pay. But I will bring you back. I will redeem you, says the Lord. Why? Verse 5, well, my name has been blasphemed continually every day by the pagan people. And now I want my name to be glorified. Now I will do this before the nations, and everybody will know that it's I who does this. And then verse 7. Surely it's speaking about the messenger who brings the good news to the people who are left in Jerusalem, that small remnant, the poor Jewish people. And they see the messenger coming over the mountains. It was common, wasn't it, in those days when victory had been won, when a war had been won, that a little runner boy was sent ahead to give the good news to the city and to tell the people, victory's been won. And so we have a picture here of a runner boy coming over the mountains, coming to Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God. And God is saying, his feet are very beautiful. He's announcing good news. Judah is now redeemed. They're coming out of their captivity. The watchmen on the walls, we read about them in verse 8. Hear about it. They lift up their voices. They proclaim to the city, at long last, the captivity has been broken. Jerusalem is now comforted. Now we can rejoice, and the joy spills over, and everybody tells the good news. God has been made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. So that's the original context. That's what Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying to a people who will find themselves in Babylon, yet you shall be redeemed, and the good news shall be spread to all of God's people. But the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, he takes up this theme. He knows that the world lies in wickedness, the world lies in sin, and they need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish religious man, and though he was so religious, he realized, there came a point in his life that he realized how sinful and how wicked he was. A very religious man who kept all the Sabbaths, who sought to keep the law, outwardly righteous, but he realized that he had a covetous heart. And God saved that man, Paul, and he became a preacher of the gospel. He once persecuted the faith, but now he became a preacher of the gospel, and he told men and women everywhere that they needed to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved from their sin, to be saved from the wickedness of their own hearts. And in Romans chapter 10, he says that everyone, whoever you are, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says this, how should they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of great joy. You see, the Apostle Paul, a man who understood the Old Testament, lifts this verse out, verse 7, and he applies it to the present day context. And he's saying that Isaiah was not only speaking to the Jews of his day, but Isaiah is speaking to a godless world who need to hear good news that in Jesus Christ there is salvation. Jesus came from heaven, the Son of God. He came into a world that would reject him. He died upon a cross to take men's sin upon himself. He was punished in the place of sinners. He was raised from the dead and all who understand who he is, the Saviour, and all who believe he is the Lord and are prepared to bow the knee to him, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he says they need a preacher. They need to hear the message. And God needs to send preachers into this world that their men and women would hear the gospel. Now, what do we understand from this verse that Paul quotes in the New Testament, our verse 7? Well, first of all, we learn something about the preacher. And the preacher isn't just the person in the pulpit. The messenger is you and I, if we're children of God. God sends each one of us out into the world to be witnesses. What do we learn about this? Well, God takes great pleasure when his people take his word to those who need to hear it. He says, how beautiful are their feet. Do you remember the Apostle Paul would say this? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved. We are to God. We are the fragrance of Christ. We bring a wonderful aroma, not only to this world, but to God. He takes pleasure in his people as they take the word to others. Now, Satan will do all to prevent you and I from spreading the message of Jesus. He doesn't want the word to go out. Satan understands that the word of God is powerful. The gospel of Christ is a powerful word. The word of God can break into people's hearts and convict them of sin as the Holy Spirit uses it and transform their lives. And Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants to keep people in bondage to sin. And so he'll do all he can to enable us not to bring that message. There are many obstacles to us. One of the biggest obstacles is our own selves, the fears that we have in our heart, the preoccupations that we have about self. We get all muddled up and all tied up about ourselves, and we feel that we cannot bring the word to others. But then there are other obstacles. The missionary, he goes, and there may be an obstacle in getting a visa. There's the great obstacle of learning another language. There are many things that come in our way. People who oppose us. Sickness, troubles. There can be physical obstacles. But here it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. The messenger, it may not have been easy for him. He had to go far. He had to go over mountains. It wasn't a smooth path. It wasn't a clean, easy way to bring the message to Jerusalem. No, he had to traverse mountains and go through difficult territory. Do you remember when Wales was first evangelized? Many years ago, it was hard for the first missionaries. And then during the times of revival, many of them walked through the mountains of Wales. If you ever get a chance to read about a man called Christmas Evans, that was born on Christmas Day, the one-eyed preacher who lived in Anglesey. It's a wonderful story, his life. A very poor man. But how he went through the north of Wales, speaking Welsh, went to West Wales, came down to the south. He travelled miles and miles going over the mountains, preaching Jesus Christ. And thousands of people heard him in the open air. Many became Christians through him. He took money from the south of Wales and he took it to the poor in the north of Wales and built many chapels. A godly man. And God would say, how beautiful are the feet of those who go over the mountains, the feet upon the mountains, who bring good news. You think of Robert Thomas of Wales, the first man really to bring the gospel to Korea. And how thankful the Korean church is today. They speak so much of Robert Thomas who went and who just distributed leaflets and throw them off of boats and do all he could just to disseminate the message of the gospel to others. And so there's a strong tie now between the South Korean church and the church in Wales. They're so thankful for Robert Thomas who went to great lengths to bring the gospel to others. God takes pleasure, doesn't he? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so as you share the message with friends, as you share the message with neighbours, as you share the message by your life and by your lips, God says that's a very beautiful thing in his sight. But what about you and I? Do we value others who bring the message? I'm sure you do. Some of you will remember the preacher who preached the message to you the day that you became a Christian. You'll remember that day. Some of you may not be able to remember the day, but can remember the period and all those messages that you heard from God's word and how your heart was being stirred up and you're so thankful that God put a preacher in your way. Some of you will remember the friend who witnessed to you for many months and was patient with you. Somebody will remember the person who came into the Christian Union at university or the friend that brought you there. And you'll say, yes, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. You're thankful. We need to highly value those who bring God's word. In whatever shape or form, it's so easy to become critical of others. It's so easy to, instead of valuing those who bring God's word, to undervalue God's people. But then secondly, let's remind ourselves that God has a commission. There's a great commission, which is to the church, go into all the world. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. We have this great commission, the marching orders of the church. Christ has said, go in my name with all my authority. Go and preach the gospel. And as people are saved, make disciples of them. Teach them everything. And so I'd encourage you, if there's somebody in the church or others in the church that you can come alongside and you can help them understand the Bible, do that. Teach them all things. Elders and pastors are there to do that work and to baptize. But individual Christians, to help in the work. God sends us out in the world. Everybody is called to be a testimony. There are some who are called full-time into the work. And they have a greater responsibility. And God will judge them more severely, James chapter 3 verse 1 says. And they will need to give an account for their work. And so encourage them. Help them in the work of the gospel. Now, when we bring the message, we need to remind ourselves continually that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of the King. And so we cannot distort his message. Just as an ambassador who goes on behalf of an earthly king or an earthly authority must pass on a message exactly as it is, so we are called to give the word exactly as it is. There are some churches, sadly, who have compromised the gospel. Some ministers who no longer preach about sin, who no longer speak about hell, who no longer preach about repentance, who will not use the word election anymore because these terms are unpalatable, because people don't accept them today. But we cannot do that. We love God's word and we love his message and we want to bring the whole of God's message. The messenger must be faithful to the one who gives it to them. But then we must remember that God speaks through us. And as the word is preached, it is Christ who is preaching through that word. And if people reject the word, they're not rejecting the minister's word. They're rejecting Christ himself. Jesus said this in Luke 10:16. The one who hears you hears me. I am speaking through the message. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who hears me hears the one who sent me. Now, preaching isn't popular today, is it? I visited a house this week and somebody whispered, "The preacher's here," but it was in derogatory tones. People in the world speak about, "Oh, they're preaching at you." Well, nobody wants to preach at, but that's putting down preaching. We preach to, we proclaim the word of God. But preaching isn't in vogue. Many churches say, well, we put the sermon to 20 minutes and the singing to 40 or 50 minutes. People haven't got capacity, they say, to listen to preaching anymore. And today it's all about the visual. We live in a visual age. We live in a sensual age. And so instead of preaching, churches put other things in its place. But God says, how beautiful are those who proclaiming good words, telling forth the word of God. We need to lift up our voice and to say, God reigns. Now, does God save only by preaching? No. A person may read the Bible and they may become a Christian by reading the Bible. Does God save only by preaching? No, God occasionally has other ways of preaching people. He will speak to people. But his main, normal, customary means of saving people is through the message preached. Through the foolishness of the message preached, God is pleased to save some. And so we read in the Acts of the Apostle, God sending an evangelist to an African man. This man is traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's in the desert and he's on his way back to Africa. He's been up to Jerusalem to a feast. He's a religious man. He's worshipped God, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ. Does God send an angel to him? No. Does God speak directly to him? No. God takes a man away from a city where he's preaching. Philip, he takes this evangelist and he sends him on a mission to preach the word of God. That man is reading our next chapter in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53, the next chapter after Isaiah 52. And what does Philip do? Well, when he's invited up into the chariot, he opens his mouth, the Bible says, and he preaches Jesus to him. What did that man need? He needed a preacher. He wasn't understanding what he was reading. He said, "Can you tell me, is Isaiah speaking about himself or is he speaking about somebody else?" And Philip says, "He's speaking about somebody else. He's speaking about Jesus." Yes, 700 years before, he's speaking about Jesus, and I'll proclaim him to you. And Philip, the evangelist, preaches Jesus. And that man believes. And because he believes, he wants to be baptized. He wants to show his faith. He wants to show that he's dying to an old sinful way of life and he's risen to a new life. So there and then, they stop the chariot. They come to an oasis of water and that man goes down into the water. And he confesses his sin and confesses Jesus Christ. And he comes up out of the water. He heard good news that Jesus would save him from his sin. He believed that news. And he went on his way rejoicing. What about you? Why has God brought you here today? If you're not a Christian, God has brought you here to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. To hear that you need a saviour. To know that your sin will lead you to hell. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you can know forgiveness of sins, you can know eternal life, you can know all your sins cancelled out if you will but believe in Jesus. That's why God has brought you here, to hear a message about Jesus. Now, we need to pray for preachers. We need to pray that their preaching will be anointed and powerful and effective. Because we can preach to people until we're blue in their face. But it'll be like speaking to a brick wall. We need to pray for the anointing of the Spirit upon the preacher and upon the hearers, that our hearts will burn within us. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus? They needed a preacher, and they had the Prince of Preachers. And he unfolded to them the Old Testament, and they weren't bored by the message. Jesus spoke many things. He expounded the Scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. We need to pray that that will happen, that as we hear preaching, our hearts will burn within us. And we need to pray that the preachers will be clean vessels. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 52. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. A verse that's taken up again in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. We need to pray that as Christians, we would be holy. And we need to be holy. We need to obey God's word. And the messengers of God's word would be holy people. Because God will use not only our message, but he will use our life. You see, the message comes through a whole person. People know if the preacher is earnest. People know if the preacher is disengaged with his message. The message comes through a personality, and God uses even the personality. And so we need to pray for the preachers of God's word that they will be holy men of God. So what do we learn then about the messenger? We learn this, that God takes pleasure in you and I as we bring God's word to others. How beautiful upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news. We learn that there are many obstacles in our way. The mountains are a picture of obstacles, I believe. But yet, despite the obstacles, we must go. We learn also that it is God who sends his people. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And we have those marching orders, go into all the world, preach this message of repentance to every creature, the remission of sins to every person. We learn that we're to proclaim, we're to lift up our voices and to teach others. Of course, preaching is in various forms. There's many different words in the New Testament in Greek for preaching. There's the didactic element, where there's teaching and there's interaction, that's part of preaching. There's the proclamation element. There's all sorts of different elements to preaching. But ultimately, it's bringing an authoritative message from God. But secondly, let's consider now the message. You see, in our verse, it talks about good news. The emphasis upon good news. And so when a person leaves a church building or leaves your company, yes, they may have heard about sin. They may have heard about hell. But ultimately, they need to hear good news. They need to hear that there is a saviour from sinners, one who's paid for sin upon the cross, one who's risen from the dead and will save whoever, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, no matter how far you've gone in sin, no matter how wicked you've been, no matter your background, whether you're highly educated or not very educated, no matter your status in life, whoever you are, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they need to hear a promise that God will receive all who come to him. It's good news that we proclaim. Now, of course, the good news includes the warning. Now, just think of that on human terms. If you think about all the road signs that we need, warnings or other forms of signs, it would be foolish to say, well, I don't want to listen to that bad news. I don't want to see that sign that says I can't turn right. I'm just going to go anyway. Or we'd be foolish, wouldn't we, to ignore those. We say, no, we're thankful. All of the warnings are part of good news, telling me the right way to go. And because God loves sinners, he pleads with sinners, because he doesn't want them to perish. He tells them of their sin and he tells them of hell. That's good news in one sense, because it shows how much he loves sinners. Now, what is the good news? The good news is about deliverance. The good news is about coming out of bondage. And the good news is about a person who can bring deliverance to your life. He brings you from hell to heaven. At the moment, if you're not a Christian, you're on the path to hell. It's not that you may possibly go there, but you're actually on that path. But the good news is that you can be delivered from that path. You can be put on the narrow path that leads to heaven. He brings you out of the bondage of sin into the freedom and liberty of the sons of God, that you might serve God. The good news is that the Christ Jesus makes us whole. That's what we sing. That's what we sung about earlier. Tell me that Christ Jesus makes me whole. He gives me a new heart. And though I'm still a sinner, he gives me now the propensity and the ability to love and to serve him, to live that holy life. It's deliverance. Deliverance from darkness, from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into a kingdom of light. It's deliverance from being a child of Satan to being a child of God. There's no greater deliverance. Here in the passage, Isaiah is talking about physical deliverance. Deliverance from being in exile, in captivity, amongst oppressors, amongst the foreign people, and being brought back into a place of freedom. But the gospel, the good news, is speaking spiritually about far greater issues. You're in the bondage of sin and the captivity of Satan in darkness, but because Christ has come, lived a sinless life, one who is God and one who is man, the God-man, who goes to a cross, who takes your sin, who takes your punishment, you can be freed from your sin if you believe in him. It's good news. And we read here in verse 7 and in Romans chapter 10 verse 14, it's good news about peace. It says, who proclaims peace. In Romans it says, who preaches the gospel of peace. You see, the good news is about bringing you out of being in a state of being an enemy to God and under the anger and wrath of God, into a state of being a friend of God and at peace with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. You're reconciled to the living God. And being at peace with God, you can then experience the peace of God. And this is the good news. This is the glad tidings that we proclaim. You can know peace with God. But what must you do? You must bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't just take Jesus this morning as your Saviour. You say, Jesus, I bow before you. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be Lord of all my life. That's where many people have failed. Many people have said they've become Christians. And they say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and to be my Saviour. But they've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And years have passed and they've fallen away. And maybe they've rejected the gospel. Maybe because they never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They never said, I want you to be Lord of every area of my life. It's costly to become a Christian. Have you taken him as Lord and Saviour of your life? Now, how are we redeemed from our aimless conduct? Not by silver and gold. It's not by money. Just like for these people, God said to them, verse 3, you shall be redeemed, but not without money. So the New Testament says it's not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and blemish. Jesus is a wonderful Saviour. He's without sin. He's perfect. He's the friend of sinners, the lover of your soul. And through his precious blood, you can be saved. May it be that you come to him. Let's close by reading the verse all in one voice. Let's read together Isaiah 52 and verse 7 and read it all in one voice. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. May it be that you, even this day, you believe in Jesus, and you know that he reigns in your life. May that be so. Amen.